chapter 3, you're getting a handout. It's really brief on the handout, just a little guide about what we're going to do. I want to read all of chapter 3. It's an infamous chapter. If you don't read the Bible regularly, you know something about the call of Samuel. And I don't think that he was a little boy anymore now when he's here at the temple. I don't have any proof for that. I just think a number of years have gone by that he's old enough to discern the voice of God. And, perhaps a teenager. I don't know for sure. It's just speculation. But let's read it together. Chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. I want to go back up just a tad and show you here this promise of a priest, 235. Let's start there. And then we'll go to 4:1, 235. "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, 'Please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread.'" Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. That's a really important verse, sentence. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." Another very important sentence. "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He said, 'I didn't call you. Go lay back down.' So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He said, 'I didn't call, my son. Go lay back down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down. And if he calls you, here's what you say: Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood, calling at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' And then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he didn't restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning." Can you imagine tossing and turning that Samuel went through, knowing that he's going to have to share this with Eli the next day? Just a young man. "But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' He said, 'Here I am.' Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all that he told you.' So Samuel told him everything, and he hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Amen. Okay, so here's how I have it divided, and hopefully a help for some of you who teach Sunday school. 3:1-3, I see a glimmer of hope. 4-10, we just read, there's a familiar call there. I'm going to bring your attention to some other people in the Old and the New Testament who heard the same call. And what that call means. I want you to be thinking of, in light of, okay, so what? Other people did hear the call. Well, what, in light of the whole Bible, what happened when God called those specific people that I put on your outline? Now that you've got a warning, you'll be able to answer it just like that in a minute, okay? So what was going on and what happened after God called those people? 3:11-18, right in the heart of where God speaks, notice the what we call anthropomorphic language. Anthro meaning man. Notice the language that Samuel accommodates us with, that God came and stood. Did he really come and stand? No, God is spirit, but he's adding this human type language that we can better understand and get it. God came and stood there, is what it says. And I have that little section there, a tender heart for the work of ministry. Why would I say a tender heart? Well, maybe something I've added here that is not really shown in the text, but certainly something that I feel like that Samuel felt because he because of his tossing and turning, I think, the night before. Okay? What are we supposed to do? It kind of puts feet to everything that we've just read. It's an invitation to experience God. Okay. Chapter 2 then, notice, remember, we just did that. There's a promise to Eli who is... God promises to Eli that he's going to judge him and his worthless sons. Verse 33, chapter 2, even indicates that God will judge the descendants of Eli too. What a great warning for parents to not let your kids just go unhinged from your care, right? Make sure that you, if you're raising grandkids, keep a good close eye on them as well. When Eli decided to check out as a dad, I think God checked out on Eli and his family as well. Look at 2:25. 2:25 says, that's chapter 2, verse 25, says his sons wouldn't listen to Eli. I really don't think they were ever taught to fear God. I mean, dad's kind of lazy. He's kind of apathetic in his old age about spiritual things. Does that happen as we get older and older? Maybe so. A little word on that coming, but perhaps they were never even taught to fear God. But look at the contrast to Eli's sons. 2:26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor. You see what he's doing? He's drawing a contrast between Samuel, who is now close to the Lord, and Eli and his sons, who are just drifting further and further away. So every time we read about Samuel, we're reading that he's growing and growing in the Lord. That's a point we ought to remember. Notice verse 19, and Samuel grew. Verse 2:26, and Samuel the boy continued to grow. So he's always growing, and there's a contrast between him and Eli's sons. I have a book that's written by Sinclair Ferguson. Do y'all know who Sinclair Ferguson is? Have you heard the name? You have? Good. If he's got a great podcast called Things Unseen, and they are only 4 to 6 minute podcast, and they are rich, man. He is phenomenal. Whenever I travel out to Cleveland to go to Alistair Begg's church for this conference, pastor's conference called Basics, occasionally Sinclair Ferguson is a really good friend of Begg, and he invites him to speak. And I picked up this book called Maturity by Sinclair Ferguson. It's a great read. It's only that, I mean, it's about as big as my Bible and half as thick. It's a wonderful read on spiritual maturity, Christ-like maturity. And I think these first two chapters of 1 Samuel describe Eli, this priest, as a man who exhibits symptoms of spiritual decay. He's not growing up in the Lord. And he experiences then the discipline of the Lord. Now, I had the great question then, what are the symptoms of decay? How can we be alerted and have a heads up on what does spiritual decay look like? And Ferguson addresses it in this book called Maturity, and I've brought three of those symptoms for us tonight. Number one, concentration loss. Concentration loss. The ability to focus our gaze, to fill our minds, and devote our hearts to Jesus is a basic element in real Christian growth. The inability to focus, even during a 30-minute sermon, all right, 45-minute sermon, the inability to stay focused to that shows perhaps some spiritual decay in your life. And so watch for it, a lack of concentration. Another spiritual, a sign of spiritual decay would be a poor appetite. A poor appetite. And by that, Ferguson means that we should be asking ourselves, does this help my Christian life? Does this have a tendency to enslave me? Does this edify me and build me up into a mature Christian? So be careful what you're taking in. He says a poor appetite is another sign. And then thirdly, a discernment deficit, where you can't discern spiritual things from worldly things. I talked with someone this week who... that I was real impressed that they could understand. I think we ought to be able to do that. Ferguson says if you're lacking in discernment, you have a discernment deficit. And he elaborates. Spiritual discernment involves the ability to distinguish the good from the bad, and the better from the best. Our spiritual lives are shaped by our discerning what is good for maturity. What is good for maturity? Studying the Word, worship, fellowship, serving God, etc. It's a good book, and those are some things I think we don't want to turn out like Eli in our old age. And so watch for these symptoms of decay.
It took Eli the third time before he realized.
Yeah, yeah. You know, in some ways, I know that the guy's guilty of blasphemy, and it appears to be like a wretched dad, you know. He just wasn't plugged into his son's lives. When they blasphemed God, he just kind of turned his head. There's something about me, though, that still has a little compassion for the guy, because I think in his old age, perhaps now with Samuel at the temple, do you think in the back of his mind he was thinking at times, man, I wish for those days again. You know, I wish those days would come back where I could hear the Lord like Samuel hears the Lord. Maybe a bit of envy, even healthy envy, where he's wanting and desiring what Samuel has. Yeah.
I'm wondering if it was out of his hands, because the last sentence of that verse 25 says, but they would not listen to the voice of the
king. Yeah, but still see Samuel painting this negative picture of him, you know. Very true. We tried to communicate with our oldest. We communicated, this is not right. And at some point we thought, our deal was, what did we do wrong? What, you know, you throw that guilt on you. If I had only done this, if I hadn't worked so many blame hours at UPS, I spent more time with, but that's pitiful. That's not, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, now the promise of a priest, don't be confused. Look at 2:35. This promise of a priest is not fulfilled by Samuel. What will Samuel grow up to be?
not a priest, but a prophet. And so don't be led to think that Samuel is fulfilling this vision or this dream that God's giving there in the latter part of chapter 2. Priests were born in, they didn't receive divine calls for vocational ministry. They were born into families of priests, of royal priesthood. They were going to be priests when they grew up. I think of Zechariah. Wasn't that his name from Luke chapter 1 and 2? Prophets, though, are different. Prophets heard a call from God. Think of Isaiah. They're the ones that hear the divine call and commission to go and to do the word, to do the work of a minister. That's a good question. Sounds like it.
It says all your descendants will die.
Yeah. I have a thought on that in a minute. I'll just whet your appetite here, but now don't judge me, but I thought, and then I want you to be thinking about why I thought this. That's a dangerous place to go, but one part of me when I read that thought, dang, that's brutal. Just hold that thought. Now, there are three subtle clues, y'all, in the first three verses. This is why I love Wednesday nights. I can't do this on Sunday morning. There are three subtle clues that are in these first three verses here that give us this idea of maybe there is hope. That's why I've called this a glimmer of hope. Maybe there is hope. And you have to really look at those three verses carefully to see what I'm seeing. And I want to show it to you so that you can, so hopefully your Bible reading will be richer. Now don't forget, let me ask you this question. Why was the word of the Lord so rare in those days? Why was there no visions in that day? Okay. Even more specific, we can go back to Judges 21:25. Remember that famous verse? In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this is why, and your reasons, your answers are good as well. But here's why the word of the Lord is so rare. Anybody see any connection to today? Yeah. 21:25, Judges.
The very first line says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Where did Samuel get his information?
I think that Eli's teaching him.
Yeah.
That means Hannah has already committed him there to Eli's care. So. So there was some good about Eli. He's mentoring the boy.
And then, it goes on to say, you know, that Eli didn't do right by ministering to the family.
To his own family, right. But he's doing something right with Samuel, I think.
Right.
He's mentoring him and he's learning. Does that help?
And he doesn't know the Lord yet, but he knows about the Lord.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so what are these subtle clues then? We might call them nuances that give us a little bit of glimmer of hope. And I want to point them out. Number one, the eyesight of Eli. Look down at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim. Now, I want you, as I'm showing you these things, to not think like a person from Alba, Texas. You have to put on sandals and a tunic and go back to 1000 BC and think like they would have thought. Okay? They were very free in their thinking, and we're quite rigid in ours. Okay? So what does this mean, this eyesight of Eli? I think it's a reference to his spiritual blindness. Did you notice today how hazy it was outside? And we all know why. We've heard the weathermen tell us that it was because of the dust blowing off the continent of Africa, right? And so I thought, what timing? That's kind of, you know, what it looked like for Eli. He just could not see clearly. Everything spiritually was hazy. He's lost his edge. In other words, it's time for new leadership in the nation. Amen? The glimmer of hope is that Samuel can see and he can hear. That's the glimmer of hope. And so pick that up as you read through this. These are, again, subtle but very meaningful clues. What else provides us a glimmer of hope? The second thing I saw in just the first three verses is the lamp of God. The lamp of God is about to go out, meaning daybreak is coming. So I'm just elaborating and let my mind think here, along with the writer Samuel, that perhaps there is a new dawn breaking, right? So you see, you've got to widen your understanding and your interpretation of it. Could mean something else just beside that the lamp was going out. There's a new dawn rising that'll bring a glimmer of hope to Israel again. That's what they needed. They needed a word from God. And he's raising up a man, a young man now, who will speak the word of God. That's the glimmer of hope. The third thing deals with the whereabouts of Samuel. Where is Samuel? He's at the temple. And where what is? The ark. The temple and the ark represent what? The presence of God. Samuel is a young man who just keeps growing in the Lord because he's close to the Lord. Even better, he is close to the ark. Both of those things mean how close he is to the Lord. At the temple, what does the ark and the temple represent? The presence of God. Samuel is close to the presence of God, while Eli and his gangster sons are as far away from God spiritually as they can be. Now, what have I done? That interpretation is called a supernatural approach to interpreting the Bible. Now, that's not always the best way to interpret the Bible. The best way is a literal approach. And we love that. We dig that as Westerners. Just tell me like it is. And that's why most of us just say, it's just a literal, that's what the Bible says and that's what it means. It may not mean what your literal approach interprets. But you and I'm trying to add depth to your Bible reading that you can take a supernatural approach to interpreting the Scripture because the Bible is supernatural itself. This is the way you have to read the Bible. On the other side, you can take that to the very extreme, which a lot of us are really good at. And we interpret everything supernaturally. So when Paul says that he is in chains in Corinth or chains in Philippi when he's writing, does not mean that he's in bondage to smoking or that he's in... Some people interpret those chains as anything they want it to be, and you can preach sermons on that as well. That's malarkey. So we don't want to go too far with a supernatural interpretation, but you should be able to see these things. They're subtle, but the longer you do this, the better you'll get at it. Comments and questions about that?
So there they are. I wanted to give you what I see is the subtle nuances. It's the eyesight of Eli. Isn't it strange that he sees these, that he makes the comment? I mean, why not anything else but his eyes? But he says his eyes. I think that's a sign of spiritual. He can't see spiritually. The lamp of God, for me, a new dawn. It's about to go out, and and the next day is coming. And then the whereabouts of Samuel show that he's very close to the Lord. Now, what I just shared with you, this idea of seeing these nuances in Scripture, you have been given the ability to spot those things. But until someone teaches you and brings it out, you may not have ever spotted that stuff. But you have the ability to do that. I know that because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that we'll touch on Sunday that there are only two types of people in the world. Yes, saved and lost. But those teased out a little further are natural people and spiritual people. Natural people do not have the ability to do what we just did. They can't see that stuff. And so when they read a story like this, they just throw the Bible closed, they're done with it, it's a pretty simple story, and so be it. We used to be like that. But there was a moment when the Holy Spirit transformed you and saved you, and all of a sudden, literally, a light went on. That light is whom? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now is illuminating your Bible reading. I mean, look, it's not easy, is it? We still, even though he helps us, this book is hard to read. But now when we start digging in deeper, like you guys who are faithful every Wednesday night, you don't ever miss a Sunday, you're now accustomed to this kind of thing, and you should be looking for these nuances in Scripture. Okay? Yeah. 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 So what you're touching on are two words that probably you've not heard of before, and that is an inductive approach to reading the Bible and a deductive approach. New Testament reading is pretty easy because you can deduce what's going on from the very beginning. And this is why so many preachers never leave the New Testament. They don't preach in the Old. Because it's inductive. You have got to sit down and study. And these verses are setting up a storyline. And as we go through it, our job is to detect these storylines as we go through. These, 21 verses that we've done? Or 21 verses. And so not only are we reading this story, we're actually reading something greater than that. And so let's try this. We're reading about how God spoke to Samuel. How God's word, when Samuel heard God's word, he went and then he is going to be assigned to going and sharing the word. Is there a larger story in the Bible about those very things? You better believe it. Is there something about God speaking to people in the Bible? Of course. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3 talks about in the past God spoke through prophets and dreams and visions. But in these days, the writer to the Hebrews says, he has spoken to us by his Son. So we live in a completely different era than Samuel does. Watch this. He did not have the complete full, he was not fully possessed by the Holy Spirit. Who is? We are. What's our problem then? What's our problem? What excuse are we going to give God that we weren't readers of the Bible? Oh, I'm just not a good reader. Come on. You have to be a Christian. You have to be to grow in the Word, at least to hear it.
I'm not a good listener. I just fall asleep every time. I just, come on. You've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. There is no excuse. There's no excuse. Yeah.
Your sermon on Jonah was a really great example of what you just talked about. Because I've read Jonah before and thought, oh, yeah. But I never really understood it until you preached it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, see the difference, Brent, in the New Testament reading. Everybody kind of walks away with, yeah, that was pretty plain. You leave a New Testament narrative like this, and some of us go, holy cow, that's deep.
Yeah,
there.
I saw it from a completely different life.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is what I wanted.
Yeah, good. Yeah, you want your money's worth like he does. Right. Yeah, I get what you're saying. No, I don't think so. I think in the however many years we have on earth, and I was saved at 36 or 30, and so from 30 until now, look, it takes forever to get this. You know, I mean, it's just like, my word, how much more can we put in here? But you're right. Not everything that we read is we're going to walk away going, man, I got that. I understand that. Not every time. But you are supposed to ask before you read a particular section of Scripture, Holy Spirit, and you can pray to the Holy Spirit, help me, illumine my mind, and show me this. I want to see what's here. And then those of you that take your reading another level, a little deeper, and you have a couple of commentaries, and you can go to it and say, okay, yeah, I'm right or I'm not right. You can stand on the shoulders of great theologians who've done this forever, okay?
One thing that I get out of reading the Old Testament, it teaches me to be more specific when I pray today.
Okay.
Because you look at all the details.
Yeah, yeah. You know? Yeah, they teach us how to pray.
Real specific.
Yeah, yeah. Well, so illumination then, here's a great definition, and if you want it, I'll send it to you later. But illumination means that the Holy Spirit is now at work in the Christian to help him understand what is already there and to assist in applying the Word. Okay? That's a good definition. Illumination means that the Holy Spirit is now at work in the Christian to help him understand what is already there and to assist in applying the Word. All right. Well, I got a little historical stuff here, but I'm not going to, I just don't have time to do it. But anyway, just to highlight, wrap up what I'm saying here about this nuanced stuff and your ability to understand it. The Reformers, y'all, when I speak about the Reformers, and I'm speaking of 15th, 16th century guys, we need to embrace and learn about what those people stood for. Those Reformers who came across the big pond into the New England states, they were running away from the Church of England who said, we'll do all the interpretation for you. You just read it. And you come and you sit in our church and our priest will interpret everything for you. The Reformers said, no more. No more. The Reformers showed us that we have the Holy Spirit and we can understand Scripture ourselves. And we don't need someone to like a priest who has the only interpretation. We would only get the perspective of a Catholic priest. Praise God for the Reformers back in the 15th and 16th century. Well, here, let's look at 4 through 10. And it's a familiar call to me. Three calls from God to Samuel, who is in the temple tending to the lamp of God. He doesn't yet know the Lord, so he can't recognize his voice. So he goes to the elderly Eli But he's blind to spiritual things and just tells Samuel, just go lay back down. Maybe it was a bad dream. I don't know. Finally, in verse 8, we read that Eli perceives. He finally says, okay, there's something here. He perceives that it is God calling him, and he wisely instructs Samuel how to respond. And again, I thought, perhaps Eli remembers the days when God spoke to him. I'm sure he wondered at this point, is God finished with me? That's a sad thought, isn't it? That when an elderly person gets to that age and they just think, it's all over. Maybe God's finished. How he must have wished for those days again. It was not his age, though, y'all, that kept him from hearing God. It was his heart. Think of someone else in the New Testament, and we'll stop with this. But I'm not remorse about this time issue, because I think that was important to show you those nuances in 1 through 3 to help think through your reading more. But I want you to think, those of you who are perhaps thinking, well, I'm getting old and just can't do this anymore, and I don't even know if the Lord wants to use me anymore. This is for you. Think of someone in the New Testament who contrasts Eli, who is down at the temple. Anybody think of someone like that who was elderly, who was waiting on the Messiah and got a chance to see before he died? Simeon. Let's just turn there, Luke 2:25, and we'll stop here. Y'all got to remind me, we were only halfway finished here. But Luke, I think this is unique to Luke. I couldn't find it in Matthew, Mark, or John. And so Luke brings out this older man named Simeon, 2:25. Look at the clues here. Look at all the clues. Here's some of these, Brent. Here's some insight. Give me some clues, Pastor, that point to Simeon's faith. 2:25. Yeah, look at all of them. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous. He was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Who did? Simeon did. Came how? In the Spirit. Okay, that's interesting. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, and there's his blessing. But notice all these clues that even in his old age, God was still using him. Look at these clues. He was righteous. He was devout. He was hopefully waiting on the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He came in the Spirit into the temple. He blessed God. He even prophesies about Jesus to Mary. This is an elderly church member who is faithful to God, and God is still using him in the waning years of his life. Y'all, that's encouragement, I hope, to some of you. Eli let his heart grow cold at the temple, but Samuel is close to God and he hears God. And we'll talk next time, and we'll zoom out a little bit next time when we come together. And we'll talk about these other people who also heard these calls from God. And then I want you to answer the question, what's going on in the context when God calls these people? Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Saul, Abram, you get the call. You get the call from the burning bush, Exodus 3. Moses. The same kind of thing you get in 1 Samuel 3. Samuel. How about Saul, Acts chapter 9? Saul, this repetition, this echo is a sense of urgency. And what happened after these calls? I got to stop. I just keep going on and on and on and on. So anyway, there's a lot here. But
I think Eli was a little nervous because the first thing in the morning he said, what did the Lord say? He didn't even ask him, was that the Lord? He just said, what did he say to you?
Eli said to Samuel, yeah. Y'all, can you imagine a teenager and the priest coming to you and say, okay, I want to know what he said, and don't leave anything out? How much time passed between, I got to tell him. And that's where we're going with this tender heart issue. I think you have to have a tender heart if you're called to ministry. You have to. All right. Anything else, questions or comments? Welcome back, Vaughns. Took a trip, didn't you? Did you take a trip?